We'll open our Bibles to Exodus. I'd like to give you a good Bible study, or a Bible study about good. How's that? That's what the Lord put on my heart a while ago, and I've been just looking at it, and I think it's enlightening every time we get into the Word of God, of course. So we'll be looking at Exodus 24, if you want to turn to that chapter. But in thinking about being good, Israel was given the covenant of the law. And that consisted of not just the Ten Commandments, but there was ordinances and judgments that were all a part of that. And these expressed God's holiness. And the people, you know what they did? They promised that they would do it. Let's look at Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So they said they would do it. They said, "We'll be good. We'll do everything that you ask us to do." But they didn't realize it was impossible. But the Lord had told them that, he said, "Keep my covenant." But that word "keep" in the Bible, it doesn't mean like a flawless obedience. It means to watch over and to guard. So they were to guard these covenants, this law and the commandments, to watch over them. Not that they were to keep them as far as obedience completely, because they couldn't. They were going to have to realize that, and this is what the law was for. We'll get into that. But the law couldn't produce righteousness because it was weak through the flesh. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law was good, but it's the flesh, the weak flesh, that can't keep it. So the law was not given as the way to righteousness. It was to show man's sinful nature. And I think that was quite a revelation. Growing up in a Roman Catholic church and religion, they had the Ten Commandments up there, and you were to try to keep those. And you wouldn't think that what the truth of that is those commandments were made so that you could see how sinful your nature was. But that's what they're for. In fact, let's turn over to Romans and look at some of these verses that bring this out. Romans chapter 5. In verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." But the law entered that the offense might abound. Romans 7, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." So that's what the law did. It brought out that we have a sinful nature. And while we're in Romans, you can turn over to chapter 9 and verse 31 and 32. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So they thought they could be righteous by the works of the law. But, and if they were honest with themselves, none of them could keep it. None of them could keep the law. And they stumbled at that, but they still went on in their determination to try to press that, that they were going to be keeping the law, and that's how they would become righteous. And, you know, we almost sometimes are like that if we have things that we have done wrong and we think, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, or I didn't do all the things that person did. You know, I might have done this, but and not those things. But James tells us in James 2:10, he says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Because it's the law. If you break one, it's like the illustration of the chain of ten links. And you're hanging from that thing over a cliff. How many links have to break before you fall? Just one. And so it's the law. And if you break one thing, you broke it. So no one could keep the law. But what did God do after he gave them the law? He gave them sacrifices. And that was to teach them that though they'd fail, yet there was a way to be accepted by God. But it was going to come from the blood of another. It wouldn't be from themselves. And those sacrifices all pointed to Christ. And even as we read in the beginning there about Moses, when he read those things and he took the blood and he sprinkled it on him, that was all pointing to Christ, the blood that was going to be shed, the covering that would make us acceptable to God. The law wasn't going to get it done. It was going to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was just to teach us. We needed a Savior. We were sinful. We could not keep the commandments. We needed a Savior, and it has to be by faith. And if you want to turn to Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul realized that law-keeping, all it did was produce self-righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, Paul, well, he wanted, if you could read the context there, he wanted to win Christ, and he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So he said, the law all it did was produce self-righteousness. And someone like Paul, you know, he knew the scriptures way back, you know, 700 years before this. Isaiah said that all our self-righteousnesses are filthy rags to God. And so, you know, it wasn't a new thing. It was always that way. But Paul finally did realize it because he was the one that kept the law probably better than almost anyone else. And so he said, "But it just made mine own righteousness." And that's not going to get you where you need to be. It's not going to get you accepted with God. And even Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. So it had to be faith. So that's Israel. But, you know, it wasn't just Israel couldn't keep it. We've all sinned. All have sinned. There's none good. We're talking about being good here tonight. None are good. But we'll get into it. Don't stop there, okay? Stay with me. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:20 that there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And let's turn over to Luke 18 and see what Jesus even said about this. Luke 18, starting in 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.'" So even Jesus is saying, what are you doing calling me good? None are good. It's only God. Now, Jesus is good because he's God. But I've had a man I was testifying to, and he was caught up in works, and I was trying to show him the scriptures and the truth, and he told me that too. He says, "Well, you're a good man." And I thought, you know, I wish I'd have said this first when he said that to me. I didn't think of it right at the moment. After he left, I thought of it, but I should have said, "Why are you calling me good? None are good." But that's how their religion is, that, you know, if you do good, you're a good person. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. and read some verses about this. And again, these are things that if you're brought up in a religion of works, it's kind of takes some revelation to your heart to realize that it's not your goodness that is what God's looking for. Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Paul in Romans 7, he also adds to this, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And again, it's harder for some people to realize than others. Some people just realize, yeah, my life's been a mess. I'm not coming to God with anything good. But then there's others that have lived a so-called righteous life, and you tell them that there's nothing good in them, and they need to be born again and have a new nature, and it offends them. And that's how the religious Pharisees were too. They were offended at that. But really, it's our carnal, fleshly nature. It just cannot please God. In Romans here, Romans 8, verses 7 through 10. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So our nature, our fleshly, carnal nature, it cannot please God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. It's just impossible for it to do it. But those that are born again are not in the flesh. We're not in that realm that we have that nature, but we're not in that. We're in the spiritual realm. We have a new nature. And so if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you're not one of God's children. That's just as simple as it gets. But it's so wonderful to know this, that the Lord has a solution. He created us the way we are. And it's like Paul said, we'll get to this a little bit, but he rejoiced in that. So anyway, we need a new nature. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. That's the only thing that's going to avail. So if you want to turn over to Titus chapter 2, here in the New Testament, we're encouraged to do good. It's not like you can't do anything good in your flesh, so don't even try. I mean, we don't obviously do it anything good in our flesh, but the Lord wants us to do good. Let's read here Titus 2, starting in verse 11. I don't know. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So, the grace of God, and that's when some people would say you shouldn't be preaching about the grace of God because it gives people license. They think they can just do whatever they want. But that's not what the grace of God teaches. And here it is, what it teaches, that we should live godly and righteously in this present world. We'll read one more verse and I'll talk about this. Titus 3:8. He says kind of the same thing. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. So we're encouraged to do good works, but it's not in our old nature. We're not going to reform our old nature and say, okay, I'm going to clean myself up and I'm going to start doing the right thing and I'm going to quit doing the wrong thing. Our old nature is not going to change. It's a sinful nature. It cannot change. And our old nature is actually crucified and dead. What can a dead thing do? But we're alive in Christ. There's a new man. Christ liveth in me. And any good that's going to happen has to be in that new man. And when we walk in that life, that newness of life, the life that Christ is in us, that's when we can do something good. It has to be the life of Christ in us. It's not our own nature. And again, if someone's not born again, they can seemingly look to do all kinds of good things, but in God's sight, it doesn't amount to anything. It has to be Christ in us. Galatians 2:20, you're familiar with this verse. We hear it all the time because it's so wonderful. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our old man is crucified. And it's not that life that's living in us now. It's the new man. So again, it's not about trying in our efforts. It's, you've heard that saying that if a fish is trying to swim, it's sick. We have a new nature. We just let it live. We yield. Hebrews 4:10. And 11, talking about God's rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So when we enter into God's rest, we cease from our own works. And you might think this second verse where it says, let us labor, therefore, that might be a little confusing, like we're going to cease from our works, but we're going to labor. If you look at the Greek about those words, that first one, your own works, it means to work and toil and effort. And then the labor in verse 11 means to be earnest and give diligence. So we're to cease from our own toiling and efforts, but we are to be give diligence and be earnest enter into that rest. We're supposed to, and the way you enter into it is you learn about it. You take in the word of God and you see what the Lord's done, and you can say, well, he's got it handled. He's got it covered. He's made the way, and he knows me. He created me. He knows what he's working with, and he's made the way for me, and I can enter into the rest. Jesus Christ finished it on the cross. There's nothing I do except say, yay, Lord, I believe. I'm going with you. I don't need what I've had in the past from the world and religion. I'm just going on with you. Praise the Lord. So it's either grace or it's works, okay? In Romans 11:6 says, if it's grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's one or the other. It's either works or it's grace. And a couple examples I thought of this was Cain and Abel. Now Cain, he brought his produce to the Lord for an offering, and it was his own evil works. It was what he had put together, and it was rejected. But Abel, by faith, he brought the lamb, because God said, bring me a lamb. And he was counted righteous for that. And so there's a good example of one that does his own works and versus one that comes by faith. And in God, in his grace, he turned to Cain and he said, there's a lamb offering, the sin offering right at your door too. You can bring it. But Cain refused. But God offered it to him. He didn't exclude anyone. And then I thought of Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael, he was born of the bondwoman. He figures those born after the flesh, our old nature. And he was in bondage to the law, because of his slavery. Isaac is born of the Spirit, and he's free by grace. He's the son of promise. So there's a big difference there. And God chose Isaac. He he rejected Ishmael and said that in Isaac it would be the blessing. So born of the Spirit by grace, we don't, and nothing by the law, nothing after the flesh. So if turn over to Hebrews 4, and we'll see that the Bible does have ample instruction about what is of the flesh and what's of the Spirit. And in Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it's by the word of God that you know what's spiritual and what's of the flesh and what's soulish or what's spiritual, because the word of God divides. And if we want to turn over to Galatians 5, and this is where there's a little bit of a catalog about the flesh versus the spirit. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There's no inheritance in the fleshly nature. There's not going to be any of that in the kingdom of God. Verse 22, "But the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So you can see the Bible makes it real clear what's of the flesh and what's of the Spirit. And you look at the things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, on and on. It's really attributes of Jesus Christ. It's just that life of Christ that's in you. That's what it is. It's that fruit that'll come forth if you just let it. The last verse talking about being desirous of vainglory and provoking and envying, that's the old nature. The old nature does something good and it wants to be, you know, recognized. Look at me. Look what I did. I'm a good guy. And then it looks at you and says, well, you're bad. You're not doing things right as good as I am, like the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee looked at that man and said, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy. You know, I fast, I tithe, I'm a good guy, I do all these things. And the other guy just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the man that was asking for mercy, he's the one that went justified, not the other guy, not the other guy that thought he was so good. So that's what we're looking at here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about building on the foundation that he's laid. And he talks about being, if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, that figures the works of the flesh, it's going to burn. There's not going to be anything left. But if you build with the gold, silver, and precious stone, which is spiritual things, you'll receive a reward. So it's pretty simple that way. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to do things in your own efforts, in your own will, not seeking God's leading or his wisdom from the word of God, just going, well, I feel like doing this, that's going to burn. You won't lose your salvation. That's one thing that Paul makes it clear there. But you won't get a reward for that. But if you do the things of the Spirit, and again, it's that new man that does it. It's going to be the new man in you that you allow to walk in those spiritual things. You'll receive a reward. And God loves to reward us. So praise the Lord. So the thing I'm wanting us to see, if we start focusing on, you know, the things we're doing, are we doing the right thing, the wrong thing, and, you know, we can get we can get all messed up. You know, if that's what's consuming your thoughts. If you think you're doing good all the time, you can get self-righteous. If you think you're doing poorly, like you're failing all the time, you can get defeated and self-condemning. And then if you look at others and you see your brother, if he's doing something really good, you can put them on a pedestal, and that's not good. If you do that to someone, the Lord will see to it that they fall, that you aren't putting your confidence in man. Or if you see them fail, you get critical of someone else. So we just realize our old nature is sinful and it can't change. Our new nature cannot sin. And we can be free from all that judging. We don't have to look at others that way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and from henceforth see we no man after the flesh. You know, we see each other in Christ. And back to Romans 7, that's where Paul brings us out, and our pastor brought this out a while back. It's been so wonderful, revelation. The last verse of Romans 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he realized that. He had these two natures. But he said, I thank God. God made me this way. He made me with this nature that is constantly wanting to do the wrong thing and something that I can't deal with myself, and I need to call out to the Lord constantly. Lord, I need your help with this. I've got desires, or I've got feelings that are leading me astray. I want to do the right thing, but I don't, but that's our nature. But that's because the Lord wants us to look to him. He wants us to know we need him and not to be sufficient in ourselves and say, well, okay, I've crossed that bridge. I'm doing good. I'm ready for the next thing. You know, if you've ever done, I've thought of that too. I've gone through some trials in my life and I thought, wow, that was a tough one. And then, you know, whatever, a few years later, I hit something about the same way. And I thought, wow, I thought I learned that lesson. But the Lord brings it back, you know, reminds you, no, you've survived that one, but you still can't rest on your laurels or whatever. You still need me for everything. And that's the way it is. We need the Lord all the time, all the time. Praise the Lord. And again, he made us this way. So glory to God. So, but Jesus, in his ministry, he would maybe heal someone or something, and he would say to him, now go and sin no more. And you think, well, that's impossible, right? Well, let's look at one of those examples. In John chapter 8, this is the woman that was taken in adultery. And it's going to read verses 10 and 11. After those accusers had slunk out. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Praise the Lord. He's not here looking to condemn. He's here to save. But he said, go and sin no more. Now, Jesus isn't mocking us when he says something like that. Go and sin no more. You know, we have that sinful nature. But, you know, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that new nature that can't sin. And he's telling her, go walk in that new life. Sin no more. That anything you do to the flesh is going to be, it's going to be gone. It's going to be burned. There's nothing redeeming in that, nothing profitable in that. But anything you do with the life of Christ in the Spirit, you're going to have a reward for that. You'll have something worthwhile and everlasting in that. So in that verse we know is in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So that's our new nature. It cannot sin. And how wonderful that is. You know, it's so wonderful to realize we have two natures, isn't it? I mean, if you didn't know that, and you can get really defeated. You could say, here I'm born again Christian, I believe in Jesus, and yet I still have these evil thoughts, or I still do the wrong thing. And then some people will tell you, well, you just lost your salvation, you didn't do good. And that's totally not true. You cannot lose your salvation. It's just the two natures. You have a nature that's sinful, and it's there till we get to go to heaven, and you're going to have to deal with it. It's your camel. And but then we have that new nature, which is Jesus Christ, that cannot sin. Praise the Lord. So now I want to look at what I'm kind of getting to with this Bible study. Turn over to Matthew 22. And if you really look at what the Bible teaches about the law of Moses, what it boiled down to. Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor and as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the law of Moses boiled down to love. It's about love. And just want to look at this a little more, but turn over to Romans 13. And Paul expounds on this even more. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So, and isn't that wonderful? It's not like you've got these 600 commands to try to keep. You've just love. That's what it boils down to. And it isn't something new. It's something that was Moses, the law of Moses was the same thing. And then Galatians 5:14 says, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we have a commandment in the New Testament, though. Turn over to John 13. And verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So the new commandment, love. And it is precious that, you know, how would someone know if you're one of Jesus' disciples? It's because you love one another. And I've seen that in my life and so many others, that people that you normally wouldn't really care much for, you have such a love for them. And it's because of Christ in you. God loves the world. And you, with him in you, you love everybody. And so it's a testimony to the love of God. And and one more here, 1 John 3:23. He talks about another commandment here. Well, the same one, pretty much. First John 3:23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So it's not just love, 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 as far as like in your own mind of like, I'm just going to love everybody, and that's my effort. It has to be the love of God for sure. Your own love is going to fail. It's not going to get it. But you have to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It has to be that life of Christ in you that's going to love. And that's what will love through everything, through anything. And it's Jesus said a new commandment, but, you know, it's technically not really a new commandment. John says that here in 2 John 1:5. He says, "I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." It's always been about love. And God is love. He doesn't delight in punishing people. He delights in loving them. He wants people to, and he said this before, he says, you know, choose life. Don't turn away from me and go your own way and choose death. Choose life. He delights to forgive. He delights to show mercy. He wants us to be righteous. He makes us the thing that he loves. The ones in the Bible, like the Pharisees that were so religious, self-righteous, they hated Jesus. But the sinners gladly sought him. And it's when we realize that we need the Lord, we're not sufficient in ourselves. And God's not pleased, again, as we talked about that Pharisee, the ones that say, I'm a good guy, I don't need anything. Like the Laodiceans, they said they had need of nothing. God spewed them out of his mouth. It's the ones that say, Lord, I need you all the time. And he loves to show his grace on the vessels of mercy. So we know we can't always do what's right. We need a Savior. And we just praise the Lord. It's got to all be him. It can't be anything of our own efforts. The glory goes to God. You're not going to go to heaven and say, well, I got here because I was, you know, I kept this law, or I did this thing right, or I was good. It's going to be, I'm here by the grace of God. There's nothing I did to deserve to be here. Jesus did it all, and I praise him and give him all the glory. So we're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit who sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And again, but it's speaking the truth in love. We need the word of God. We need to grow up and recognize and realize what the Lord, who he is, and what he has for us. It's truth and love. It's the truth is very important, not just love. And, you know, aren't you glad that you're in a church that preaches about the love of God, not one that has the Ten Commandments on the wall like that? So I'm glad for that. But I just wanted to kind of close with one thing. Like, as we think about how God loves us and how he is towards us when we fail, I thought about Peter. And Peter denied the Lord, and he felt awful for that. But when Jesus came to him, what did Jesus do? And he come to him and say, okay, Peter, are you going to finally get over yourself and quit saying, I won't do this and I won't do that? And realize, you know, did he like scold him like that? Did he get after him and say, you know, quit thinking you're better than someone else? You're just the same person. He didn't get after him like that. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what matters. And with us too, if we have a failure in our life, whatever is big or small, and we might get down on ourselves or someone else might be getting down on us, and you just think, you know, Lord, I've really blown it this time. Can you just see him saying to you, well, do you love me though? Do you love me? That's what matters. Not how good you've kept yourself, or how you look in someone else's eyes, or you know, what achievements or anything else like that. And that's what it's all about. Do you love me? Do you love the Lord? And I love the Lord, and I'm so thankful that it's about love. God is love. He loves us. He forgives us, and that's what we're looking for. Our lover to appear and say, "Come, be with me as a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and be together for eternity in the midst of the throne, ruling and reigning together." Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. It's not about keeping certain things. It's just about loving the Lord. And we can all do that by his glorious grace. Well, one more thing I want to say is that our pastor, I think it was last Wednesday, talked about several that had kind of fallen away in part of their life. Like he mentioned Solomon, how Solomon started out so well, and then later on in his life, his wife turned his heart away, and he built idols to other gods. And he talked about Barnabas and Titus and Demas. You know, there's others in the Bible that we know that fell away. And I honestly think it's just because they didn't have the burning desire, the love of God in their hearts. And, you know, because we're all going to have different temptations. We're going to have different things coming at us to try to get us to turn away. But when you really have that burning desire in your heart, the love for the Lord, that's what takes you on. And, you know, so don't, you know, you might look at those lives and say, gosh, those are some wonderful people, and they kind of fell away, and I'm what's going to happen to me? Lord, take me home now while I'm still still loving you before I do something stupid. But it's just loving him, and he'll do it. He'll take us on, and the more, you know, he leaves us here, the more we get to learn of him. So praise the Lord. Just love the Lord, and you'll be, it'll all go well. Let's just stand and be dismissed here. Hope it's been a blessing to you.